You might wonder why we just sang that song. I don't know if you do, but I chose it because the subject this morning is drought and disaster. Most of our songs are praising God for His goodness. And this one praises Him for His provision of food and bounty. I couldn't find many songs that dealt with praising Him for His judgment in terms of drought. So we sang this song to recognize that all good things come from Him. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 14. And please, this morning, don't pack your Bibles away after the reading of the scripture. It's a long passage. I'm only going to be reading chapter 14 this morning, but I will be taking you through chapter 15 as well because it is one message. It doesn't end at 14, but there's an awful lot to read. So please follow along as we look at Jeremiah 14 and 15, but we'll read chapter 14 right now. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Judah mourns, and her gates languish. Her people lament on the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem goes up. Her nobles send their servants for water. They come to the cisterns. They find no water. They return with their vessels empty. They are ashamed and confounded and cover their heads. Because of the ground that is dismayed, since there is no rain on the land, the farmers are ashamed. They cover their heads. Even the doe in the field forsakes her newborn fawn because there is no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail because there is no vegetation. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O you, hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Thus says the Lord concerning this people. They have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them, nor will he remember. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offerings and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Then I said, ah, Lord, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, you shall not have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divinations, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, their wives, their sons and their daughters. For I will pour out their evil upon them. You shall say to them this word, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow. If I go out into the field, behold, those pierced by the sword. And if I enter the city, behold, the diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember, and do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. Congregation of Christ, the message God gave Jeremiah to declare wasn't an easy or a pleasant one, and this morning's scripture passage gives you a good taste of what that message was often like. Jeremiah was no prosperity gospel preacher. He preached the words that God gave him to declare. His message was more in the realm of judgment and doom, or as the title of this message this morning, drought and disaster, than it was the abundant life or peace and prosperity. He wrestled with the message that he was given to proclaim. It wasn't easy for Jeremiah to deliver it, but he faithfully preached it even when it broke his heart. Our passage this morning begins with a message about drought. Interpreters debate whether this is a prediction of a coming drought or whether it's a description of one that has already fallen on Judah. John Calvin was one who held that Jeremiah was speaking about a drought and a famine in Israel's future. But other interpreters take the view that it was already upon Judah at the time Jeremiah spoke these words. From our vantage point, really doesn't make much difference, since either way, it's past. When our family lived in California, we were under drought conditions from the time we arrived in 1982 till just before we left in 1994. Water restrictions were in place. If you washed your car, you parked it on the lawn so that the grass could benefit from the water that came off your car when you sprayed it down. The waitresses in the restaurants wouldn't bring water to your table unless you asked for it. The reason being that it took three times as much water to wash the glass they brought you the water in than the water you'd consume. I remember often using a bucket to empty the bathtub after my children had taken their baths so that we could give water to the rose bushes. But for us, the drought was more of an inconvenience than something that was life-threatening. The drought that's described in Jeremiah 14, 2-6 was of an entirely different magnitude. The land languished under the drought. The people lamented. Nobles sent their servants to draw waters, and the servants came back with empty pitchers. They covered their heads with shame, unable to carry out some of their most basic household tasks. The agricultural servants of these nobles, the farmers, were also ashamed. Nothing would grow. It's not that they were bad farmers or were lazy. There just wasn't any rain. And wildlife felt the effects of the drought also. The mother doe forsook her newborn because there was no grass. The fawn must fend for itself. That's hard for a mother to allow, even in the animal world. The donkeys on the bare heights stood panting for air like jackals, hardly able to see because there was no vegetation, no nourishment for them. The drought that Jeremiah described was much more than an inconvenience. It threatened all life. Drought was one of the punishments God threatened to bring upon his people if they were disobedient to the terms of the covenant. In Deuteronomy 28, we read these words: "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, and with drought, and with blight, and with mildew. They will pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall become bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed." That was God's pronouncement of punishment if the house of Israel didn't keep his covenant. God doesn't make idle threats. He's holy, and he's perfectly just. When the house of Israel broke the covenant, God sent the curses of the covenant upon them. When a drought happens in our time, people look for explanations in the physical universe alone. They turn to science. They answer the question, why are we experiencing this drought, with a how answer. And they give answers like, it's El Niño, or some remote meteorological occurrence that's caused this. But those answers simply give the mechanism by which the drought has come to pass. They don't really answer the question, why, in the sense of, for what purpose? Modern people shy away from asking that kind of why question. For if you ask that kind of why question, it opens the door to the possibility that there just might be a creator who made the world and each of us for a purpose. And if God has a purpose for life in this world, that would mean that we can't just make up our own purpose without the possibility of violating his purpose for our lives. The Bible teaches us that God created the world. He has a purpose for the world, and he has a purpose for our lives. And everything that comes to pass in God's world happens because God has decreed it. God directs and rules over everything that happens in his world by his hand, which is what we call providence. Everything comes from his providential hand. Rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all things. Nothing comes by chance. Everything happens because God has ordained it and brings it to pass by his hand. Now, sometimes you hear Christians using providence as a way to get guidance about the future. An event may come to pass in a way that's totally unexpected or which seems unlikely. But the event seems to line up with the direction we'd like to take. And so we say, well, God must want me to go this way. It's the leading of providence. But friends, all things come to pass by God's providence. Not only the unlikely things, but the ordinary things. Not only the things that line up with what we'd like to do, but the things that rub us wrong and go against the grain. God brings to pass many things that contradict our desires and dreams and wishes. Providence isn't a way of discerning the future or of knowing God's will. When something happens in the world, it does happen by God's providence. But it's not easy for us to correctly interpret why God has brought something to pass in this world he rules. We need special revelation to decode the meaning of providence. Jeremiah could do that as a prophet of God. He could look at an event in the world and declare why God had brought it to pass. He could do it because God told him why he was doing it. And the scriptures teach us about God's character and about how he acts. They teach us what God said that he will do. He told the house of Israel that drought would be one of the plagues that would come if they were unfaithful to the covenant. But in times where there was no drought, that doesn't mean that everything's all right between the Lord and his people. The Bible also teaches that God is forbearing. He's patient with us. He's slow to anger. We need to judge whether God approves of our lives and actions or not by what he says in his word, not by whether providence seems to be pleasantly aligned with our wishes and our desires. Jeremiah is the one who's speaking in verses 7 to 9. He's speaking for the covenant community. These are words Jeremiah penned as a confession of the people. They're words which the house of Israel should have said to God. They're a confession of sin. Notice what he says. Our iniquities testify against us. Our backslidings are many. Please don't be to us as a stranger in the land or as a mighty warrior who cannot save. The only problem was that these were Jeremiah's words. They weren't what the house of Israel was saying. And so in verse 10, God rejects Jeremiah's intercession. The people didn't learn from what God was teaching them by his providence. And they stopped listening to his word. They were unrepentant. They have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. And so in verse 11, God tells Jeremiah, do not pray for the welfare of this people. If you pray for the welfare of those who remain in persistent rebellion against God, you're siding with the wicked against God. You mustn't pray that God would bless and prosper evildoers who have no desire to turn from their sin. You need to pray that they'd repent. You need to pray that God would change them, but you can't pray for their welfare or for their blessing while they stand as enemies to God. God's judgment will fall. The sword, famine, pestilence. The reforms of Josiah, getting rid of the idols, restoring the Passover and the temple worship, all of that was good as far as it went. But the people's hearts were still unchanged. They still loved the sins that Manasseh had led them in for over 50 years. Josiah's reforms only postponed the judgment for a while. Jeremiah's prayers would not be heard because the people's hearts were hardened in their sin. Jeremiah was grieved by the false prophets who were constantly saying, "You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place," as we read in verse 13. The false prophets were contradicting the very word which the Lord had given to Jeremiah in verse 12, which God said would surely happen. Lying prophets show up throughout the book of Jeremiah. These were prophets who said, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord had not spoken. They were prophets who spoke delusions of their own minds and told the people, "This is what God says." Well, verse 15 says that judgment will fall on these false prophets. In verse 16, we read that those who listen to the false prophets will be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. God says, "For I will pour out their evil upon them." There have always been false prophets throughout the history of the church. One time, some of them taught that there was a place called purgatory, and that you could shorten your stay there by purchasing an indulgence. There have been prophets who have taught the power of positive thinking, or name it and claim it, that prosperity is within your grasp without ever requiring you to repent of your sin. The Apostle Peter, in chapter 2 of his second letter, says about these false prophets, "They secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And many follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. In their greed, they exploit you with false words. But their condemnation is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep." God tells Jeremiah that he will deal with the false prophets. And then in verses 17 to 18, God commands Jeremiah to convey his, that is Jeremiah's, feelings to the people. The people hadn't responded to the warnings God gave them through Jeremiah. Perhaps Jeremiah's sorrow over their future might soften their hearts. Verse 17, "You shall say to them this word, 'Let my eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow. If I go out into the field, behold those pierced by the sword. And if I enter the city, behold the diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge." And then in verses 19 through 22, there's another confession, similar to the one that we saw in verses 7 to 9, where Jeremiah again speaks what the people should be saying to the Lord. He calls on the Lord in verse 21 not to spurn his people for his name's sake. But again, The Lord rejects Jeremiah's intercession. The people's conduct has not changed. It hasn't changed since the days of Manasseh. And so we read in chapter 15. Make sure your Bibles are out. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. And when they ask you, where shall we go? You shall say to them, thus says the Lord. Those who are for pestilence, to pestilence. Those who are for the sword, to the sword. Those who are to famine, to famine. Those who are for captivity, to captivity. I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyers, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, the dogs to tear, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. In verses 5 to 9, God says he will have no more compassion on his rebellious people. In verse 6, he says, I'm weary, I'm tired of relenting. Verse 7, I have bereaved them, I have destroyed my people, but they did not turn from their ways. Verse 8, I have made their widows more in number than the sands of the seas. I have brought against the mothers of the young men a destroyer at noonday. I have made anguish and terror fall on them suddenly.